Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Ben Humphries.
We have been started last week a new series. Andrew started, Pastor Andrew started a new series on covenants. And we launched last week with Adam, and we're going to be doing five covenants, I think, and then finishing on Easter. So we did Adam last week. We've got Noah this week. And then we've got, can you follow along with me? What have we got? We've got Abraham, then we've got Moses, then we've got David, and then we're going to be finishing on Easter with the new covenant with Jesus. But it's just a great series just to go through the background. And there's the foundations of what is our Christian faith. And the Old Testament actually is full of incredible stories, but it is just as relevant for us today. If you can actually look at it and take some time to see just the plan of God from the start all the way through to Jesus. And so that's what we're doing. And today is God's covenant with Noah. And it says in Genesis 9, verse 12, Pastor Andrew's made up some cards and things, and this is the feature verse for Noah. It says, "And God says that this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Do you know, I imagine most of us may have heard of the story of Noah. And after the fall in the Garden of Eden, life goes on. Life goes on, and the population continued to grow. And the Bible doesn't really try and give us an accurate date of when this time was. Some people try and speculate to pinpoint a date. But to the person who wrote it, and actually Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And when Moses was writing Genesis, he wasn't trying to, let us know about when the velociraptor may have flown in the skies. He wasn't trying to maybe, find some evidence or lack of evidence about climate change. He wasn't asking the questions that maybe sometimes we ask today. He was telling the story of God. And the story of God through real life eyewitnesses, through people like Adam, people like Noah, who we're looking at today. This is the story of God through the eyes of those people. And in Noah's day, things weren't actually going all that great, unfortunately. In Noah's day, in Genesis 6, verse 5, it says that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. This wasn't going fantastic at all. And this wasn't just a few troublemakers in the, amongst the good citizens of Mesopotamia. This was a really tragic situation. This was an absolute hardening of their hearts against God. And it says that in there, it says that God's heart was deeply troubled. God's heart was deeply troubled at what the world had become. And he'd reached a point where there really was no choice but to start again, to start with a new creation, with a renewed purpose, a renewed life, and renewed grace. And to those who sadly perished in the flood, they weren't without hope. Just the actions of Noah himself of building the ark for 120 years preached a message about God. And Paul would later say in Romans that creation itself speaks of the goodness of God. And even in Hebrews, it says that while it is still today, while that salvation is still here today, that we should open our hearts to God. But the good news is for everyone here today is that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And so God instructed Noah to build an ark because he was going to send a flood. And so Noah did everything God told him to do, and he brought his family and all the animals with him to start a new creation. And I think Noah would have been so glad of that day when he could step out of the ark. We went on a holiday about 15 years ago up to the Gold Coast. Who's ever gone up to the Gold Coast to go on holidays? It's a rite of passage, isn't it? Really, if you live in Australia. So we went up there, the kids were little, they were big enough to go, to enjoy it, and it was great. And so I wanted to go to every theme park I could. I wanted to go on all the rides that I could. And one of the rides that I still remember to this day was called the Sky Coaster. And the Sky Coaster is at Wet n Wild World, and they've got the tornado there and the kamikaze. But the Sky Coaster is this huge thing in the sky that they attach you to. And what happens is you go up to the ride and you get harnessed into the most comprehensive harness system ever known to mankind. There were so many ropes and locks on this thing that you were tied in, and there was no getting out of it. Once you were locked in, you were in. And then they had to cross-check it. There was two people. One person locked you in, and then they went away, and the next person come, and they cross-checked. And you left there thinking, well, I hope the both of you checked that properly. And then they hoist you 200 metres up into the sky by this cable. And they go right up, and they give you your own ripcord. And they explain to you, listen, you're on your own with this. Once you're up there, you are just, it is nothing to do with us. And so you're out there and you've got the ripcord, and so you go all the way up and you pull the ripcord. I got to the top of the thing and I pulled the ripcord, and then I just fell straight down. And I thought they'd forgot to attach the cable. I don't know what had happened, but what I didn't realise was that the cable sort of had a bit of slack because it was 200, it was probably more like 250 metres, to be honest. It was really high. And then the first 50 metres was just straight down, and the cable didn't even feel like it was attached. And then, but then it came into the arc of the thing, and it swung down in a way you swing over the giant wave pool, and you see all the people down there, and it was great. But I tell you, I didn't think I was going to get out of that thing alive. When I set my feet back on the ground, it was like I was born again. It was like I had a whole new life again. And I think that was a little bit what it might have been like for Noah when he stepped out of the ark. It was like he had a whole new life again. He had been locked in that thing, and he thought, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this alive. And praise God that he did. And really, that's what Moses is writing about, and what God is establishing is foundational principles. Foundational principles that are just as relevant for us today as they were for Noah. And I want to look at three things to look at here. I want to look at a renewed purpose. Noah had a renewed purpose. I want to look at renewed life. Noah had a new life when he stepped out of the ark, and I want to look at renewed grace. This is the story of Noah, the story of how one man and his family re-enter God's plan to fix what went wrong in the Garden of Eden. The first thing, a renewed purpose. Really, God's design for Noah was in many ways the same as it was for Adam. There were a couple of new guidelines, but basically Noah was commanded to be fruitful, to fill the earth and subdue it. And the idea that is that God is in ultimate authority over the earth, but he's placed Noah on the earth to extend that authority over all things. And Noah's purpose, and really our purpose here today, is to be faithful stewards, to be a faithful servant of where God has placed us. In Genesis 9:1, it says, and then God blessed Noah and his sons, and saying to them, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. And you know, things had gone so far off track. People had forgotten that God had made the world and everything in it. People had forgotten that the earth is the Lord's. And no one expected him to return or to even to inquire about his kingdom or his creation. And actually, Jesus spoke about Noah. In Matthew 24, Jesus says these words. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, right up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. And that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And really the main point that Jesus is making here, when he's telling quite a lot of a longer story there than just those verses, but Jesus was saying that we should be ready for his return. Many will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They knew nothing about it. It was like they had lost sense. They'd lost all sense of why God had given them authority in the earth. They'd lost their sense of purpose of why they were there on the earth. They had no sense of God around them. And so Jesus is saying that we should live our life in a way that we're ready for Jesus to return. We're ready for him to return. But he wasn't asking us to predict the exact time of his return. But when he returns, will he find us being faithful with what he's called us to do? He's not interested necessarily in us guessing. You see, no, even in the state of the world today, you know, it can easy to be distracted by the doom and gloom. You know, the stories, all of the things that are going on and the world events. And some people will say, look, this is what the Bible says about this, and this is what the Bible says about that. And yes, we need to keep watch. But even more so, we should be busy with what God has called us here to do. That is what to be to know what our purpose is on the earth is to be faithful servants. To be faithful servants. And Jesus isn't really looking to reward the one who guesses when he comes back the exact day or the exact hour. Jesus isn't going to necessarily look to reward that. He's going to look, he's looking for the one that he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's us here today, a faithful servant. That's what Noah was in his generation, in his time. He was being a faithful servant so that when God did come to say, hey, what's going on? Noah was just being a faithful servant. And I think that's something that we can still do today and what God has called us to do. Noah was a faithful servant. He worked hard. He raised a family. It says that he planted a vineyard. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. I love that he planted a vineyard. But for 120 years, Noah faithfully built the ark that God had told him to do. Noah wasn't preoccupied with everything else going on around him. He used his time wisely. He used his time wisely. He used his God-given skills. He used his God-given skills that he'd given. He gathered the natural available resources around him and not even really knowing what rain would look like. Imagine not even really knowing. God says, I'm going to send the rain. Okay, what's rain? He was just faithful. Not even really knowing what it was going to look like. He faithfully and humbly followed what God had asked him to do. You know, God doesn't really measure success by the results that we think we've achieved. God measures success by our response to him, by being a faithful servant in his kingdom. That's what he's asking us to do. Measures our response by being a faithful servant. So if you're a father to a family like Noah, then that's great. Be a father to your family. If you planted a vineyard like Noah did, then that is absolutely amazing. Be a faithful servant in your vineyard, and we thank you for your service. It is absolutely fantastic. It is wherever God has put you. If you don't know, if you're not sure how to where to serve or what to do, ask the person next to you. I'm sure that they'll tell you. But it actually doesn't really matter. It is just where you are. Be a faithful servant. Be a faithful steward in the earth. Be a faithful servant to your neighbor. Be a faithful servant to the people at your workplace. Be a faithful servant to the people around you. Be a faithful servant to the people in God's house. And that's what I believe Noah did. That's a foundational thing in Noah's life that with God's covenant that we can still do today, that God has called us to be faithful in his house, to be faithful in his kingdom. Fantastic. That is absolutely great. Brilliant. The second thing with Noah is a renewed life. Renewed life. Everybody say renewed life. Very good. There you are. When Noah stepped off the ark, he stepped into a new life and a new creation. But before we talk about that, the generations of people from Adam to Noah, really right up to the New Testament, they all had a fear of the ocean. They had a fear of the open water. And the flood reminded them of that. And to them, it was unfathomable. It was endless. It was mysterious. It was full of monsters of the deep. And they didn't really like the deep water. The best way to describe their understanding of it was like it was chaos. Actually, in Genesis 1, right at the start, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, it says that now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Really, the meaning of the words there about the waters of the deep, it was chaos. And when God created the world, he spoke order into the chaos of the waters. And they understood the earth to be between the two great waters. They understood the earth was that there was that the waters above were divided by the heavens, and the waters below were kept back by the earth. And to them, life without God was complete chaos. And it was only God. It was only God who could separate the waters above and the waters below. But the story of redemption, the story of Noah, is that God always brings new life. God always speaks order into the chaos. God always brings from chaos to new creation. Do you remember the story? We've talked about it before, that the story when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples and a furious storm came up and the waves swept over the boat. And it says that Jesus was asleep, but the disciples were terrified. But after they woke Jesus up, he rebuked the waves and calmed the storm. And it says that they were amazed. In Matthew 8, it says that the men were amazed. And they asked, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And, you know, in God's covenant with Noah, it points to a future where the Redeemer will appear. And Matthew asked the question, what kind of man is this? Well, this is the Messiah. This is the Redeemer that was promised. A man who can speak order to the waves. A man who can speak order to the ocean. A man who can speak order to the chaos. And in Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, and then I saw, this is in the future, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. This is talking about a God who is speaks order to the chaos. This is talking about a God who can bring them through and over and past the ocean, the deep waters. And actually, really, the greatest ocean that we need to cross is the ocean from death to life. The gap of relationship that was broken in Eden. The sin that separated us from God was like an ocean that we couldn't cross. And when Noah stepped out of the ark into new creation, it was symbolic of the day that Jesus stepped out of the tomb. It was a new life, completely new creation, new life. And the thing that we all have to face without exception is our own salvation. The ultimate crossing the ocean from death to life. And the Redeemer is the only one who can get us through. He is the only one. And I would love to talk to anyone who has any questions about that. But the thing about Noah is that his name means rest. Noah's name means rest. And God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And a new life from chaos to life is that there is now a rest for our souls. It's speaking to an inner rest in our hearts. And the true meaning of the Sabbath isn't just about a day of physical rest, but it points to the Redeemer who can free us from our sin. It points to the Redeemer who can free the turmoil that can go on in our hearts. And it's not just that, but it's freedom from all sorrow, from all pain, suffering, from injustice and death. You see, when God created the world, he spoke his word. But for Noah, when the flood receded and the water went away, it says that God sent the breath of his wind in Genesis 8. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. You see, the word for wind there is ruah, which is the breath or the spirit of God. And so God's covenant with Noah is for us to rest in the life that he gives, to rest in his strength, to rest in his ability to bring new life, to rest in him, to rest in his spirit and life. You see, and it's the inner freedom. It's a life of inner freedom that calms the chaos that goes around us. And it's also a life of hope to look for the future where he will make all things new. Noah stepped into a world where God was making things new. And we can live in a world that feels chaotic. But Noah speaks to us and says to look to God, that he can make things new and he can create an inner peace in our hearts. The third thing with Noah is renewed grace. This is the main scripture that we looked at in Genesis 9. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. You see, God has determined that he will never again give up on all humanity. And God's kingdom isn't just an exclusive group for a few people. God isn't just here for some people. This is a covenant for all people. It's what they call it, the cosmic. It's the grace of God for all. The grace of God that goes out to all people. It's a covenant for all time, for all people. And the grace of God is his unmerited, undeserved favor, and that he will never leave us, never forsake us, even when we don't deserve it. But you see, the grace of God isn't just from God to us. A covenant isn't just a one-way street. It's where one party does all the work. A covenant is a joining and a bond and a commitment to each other. It's a way of life that we see each other the way that God sees us. That we see each other the way that God sees us. And you see, the great tragedy of Noah's generation is that they had no respect for each other. When it says that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only for evil, you see the emphasis shows that it was out of control. But the thing is, as you follow through the story of the Bible, the greatest evil in God's eyes is the neglect of the poor and the widows and the helpless. That's why I believe it grieved God so much, that because they didn't have love for their neighbor, that God's heart was so troubled about it. They didn't have respect for each other. They weren't being generous to each other. And the thing about God's covenant with Noah is that, and the thing about the grace of God is that he will never again hold our sin against us. But neither should we hold our sins against each other. That's the covenant where we're all in this together, that this is God's covenant with us, but it's also for us to live that covenant. It's a two-way street, that we live our lives that way. It doesn't mean that we don't have a, you know, perhaps a legal system or a justice system that prevents crime, but that we should never go back to the way it was in Noah's generation. The funny thing, the great thing with Noah, that as they went about their life, that it says that Noah planted a vineyard. In Genesis 9, Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. And why wouldn't you? I don't blame him. It sounds like a great idea. If you were there and you saw these beautiful rolling hills, of course you would plant a vineyard. And it says that after he drank the wine from the vineyard, he became drunk. And the details are a little few and far between, thank goodness. But it says that he was lying naked in his tent. And his son Ham saw that he was naked, and then he went out and told his brothers. And so the two other brothers, Shem and Japheth, they took a covering. And it says that they put a garment on their shoulders and they walked backwards into the tent and they covered Noah's nakedness. And it says that their faces were turned away so they couldn't see. And after Noah woke up from his drunkenness, he realized what had happened. And it says that he cursed Canaan, who was the son of Ham, for exposing him, you see, because he didn't cover his father's nakedness. But Noah praised the two brothers that covered his shame. You see, the thing is, the grace of God isn't to expose sin and condemn people. The grace of God is that the Redeemer pays the price for our sin and shame on our behalf. And so the judgment for us today isn't condemnation, but freedom, that God has set us free. And this covenant of grace that we're all here for each other, the covenant of grace that we're all here for each other, we're not here to expose each other, we're here to encourage each other. We're not here to expose each other, we're here to cover. It doesn't mean that we could just do whatever we want. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that if there's serious things going on, it doesn't mean that we just ignore it. But it means that we're here for each other. We're here to encourage each other. The grace of God, that God doesn't count our sins against us, and that we're not to go looking, oh, well, that person's done that now, isn't that? That's no good. No, let's be like the two brothers that covered. True brother, not to ignore, definitely to help, but to encourage and to love people and to be generous to people, to show the grace of God, remembering that Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And so it doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to sin or abuse, but under the covenant of grace, we have been forgiven, and so we too should forgive others. And what a great covenant to think about. You guys can jump up. We're running ahead of time, which is fantastic. So we've got heaps of time to chat here for a minute. What a great covenant that God made with Noah. There's not a lot of details there. This was early on. This was just God picking his feet back up again and going, you know what, we need to get this back on track. Things didn't go well with Adam. But God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us without his grace. And so God has determined that he will never go back to those days when things were so bad, that each person didn't have any concern for each other. And God does love the world that he created. He does love that you're in it. He's called us to be here, to be faithful servants in his kingdom. This is his world. This is his kingdom. But he's given us the authority to lead and to rule and to reign. And so we're to be faithful stewards, faithful servants in his kingdom. That looks like a lot of different things for a lot of different people. It doesn't mean that you have to be like the person next to you. It means that God has set you free to be a faithful servant where you are. And you know, God rewards faithful servants with increase. Things will grow. Sometimes we can feel like we're trapped in a corner and we don't know how are things going to get any different, how are things going to change. Do you know, I would say, being a faithful servant, God notices that. God sees that. Like he noticed Noah. It said that God found favor with Noah. And just being faithful where we are, God will bring increase to you. Will bring increase into your life. New life. New life. God is a God of new life. God is a God of new beginnings. God is a God who doesn't hold our sins against us. He doesn't want us to sin. But the grace of God is here to help us to grow, to help us to love each other, to help us to encourage each other. And there is new life within our hearts, with the Spirit of God that blows in us. Paul talks about that we're new creations. I'm trying to stay away from Easter. I'm trying to stay away from the new covenant. But Paul says you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And just like when Noah stepped off into the new, like when I come off that ride and I thought I was alive again, there is the Spirit of God that is here, that is in your heart to give you new life. Sometimes we feel like some things have been swept away and lost. Maybe you're here today and you feel like there's things that you've lost. The Spirit of God can bring things back to life. He is a miracle-working God. He can bring Noah through the flood to new life again. He can bring you through storms and the things that happen in our world and our lives. God is a God of new life. God is a God of grace, absolute grace. His covenant with Noah is to all people. I don't believe, there are some theories that say that God selects some people and not others. I don't believe that. I believe the grace of God is for all. The grace of God is for all. And it's up for us even to be faithful preachers of the gospel, to say this is the grace of God. And we have to be able to help to explain to people this is the God that we serve, and help to people understand of his grace. And not to condemn people, because it's so easy. It's so easy to look at, you know, even ourselves, we look at our own faults and we condemn ourselves. And it's so easy to find things wrong, but those two brothers that covered, that is what we can do. That is what God has called us to do, to encourage each other. If you were here on Thursday, it was an incredible, Shane Willow brought an incredible message about righteousness and how the true meaning of it was being generous to people, to being generous to each other, and how really the heart of God, it grieves him when we're not. It grieves him when we don't help the widows. It grieves him when we don't clothe the naked. And the heart of God is for us to show grace to each other, to love each other, to help each other. And that's what Noah has taught us today. So I want to thank you so much for being here today. Yeah, you can give that a round of applause. God bless you. Thank you for coming out to the 9 a.m. service. It's great to see you here. I hope you have a great and a blessed day. I hope that you can walk into this week being a faithful servant. Walk into this week with new life, with a new spring in your step, and walk into this week with new grace. In Jesus' name, God bless you, and I hand over to the team.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.